Lord, You're looking for a personal relationship with us. You know us intimately. We're here tonight, Lord, to know You better through Your Word. So bless us now as we open this book and make this journey. Thank You that there is a blessing on those who read and do the words of this book. May we have that heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlock Revelation. As I speak to you right now, there's over 100 locations where people are opening this book, looking for God's leading in these end times. Tonight, I've entitled my message, Revelation for the Postmodern World. Now, there are at least four different categories of people that are here listening to me tonight. Number one, there's people who don't know. Not knowing is not the worst thing. The word ignorance is not a bad word. It's only bad if we willfully choose to remain unknowing. The second group of people that are here tonight are probably not here are people who don't care. There may be some that have come tonight just trying to see if really this is what Pastor Joe was describing. A book that actually has power. A book to change lives. A book to give us assurance about the future. There are people here tonight who have come that are afraid. How do I know? I get questions from them. It wasn't that many weeks ago. I was standing a long ways away from here and somebody was asking me, "Hey, Pastor, what does this mean? The South and the Caribbean being pummeled constantly. The earthquakes, the instability in our political process and in our government interactions with other nations." And then there are people here tonight that are hoping. They're hoping that out of this seminar there's something more than just intellectual information about apocalyptic literature or the book of Revelation. So tonight, I don't know which group you've come in, but I hope you leave tonight in the last category. Now, there's a principle in the Scriptures for understanding the Word of God. And that principle is a willingness to let God inhabit His Word. So when Jesus was confronted with the Pharisees, many of them questioned His legitimacy as the Son of God. They did not like His profession as the Messiah. And in His interactions with His followers and those that actually were skeptical, He basically shared a principle that's timeless, that if you come here tonight and you claim this principle and you live by it, spiritual insight and understanding can be yours. Jesus said, "If any man wills to do his will," talking about his Father, "he shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, most of you are probably here tonight believing that Jesus was the Messiah. In one portion of our meetings, we're going to look at the prophecies that pointed to His coming, the timeliness, the dynamics of thousands of years of anticipation. But Jesus is making an important point here. He's basically saying studying the Bible is not like studying any other book. If you come to the Bible thinking human wisdom is enough, you'll find yourself being master of information without being servant of the living God. To understand the Bible, you have to be willing to follow Jesus on a journey to understanding. It won't be just understanding about the book. It will be understanding about God Himself and about yourself. So I want to challenge you at the beginning of our meetings. Are you willing to let Jesus show you things, and are you willing to obey Him? It's a personal journey. There'll be no arm twisting. There'll be no compulsion in this place. But this spiritual principle is critical. If I'm not willing to move with the truth, I'll be left behind. Jesus said this is a revelation of Himself. It's something we should expect to see hope in. Christ inhabits the message of this book. It was written for a persecuted people. And it was written that they might take courage. And the message right in the very third verse is the time is at hand. Now we know many hundreds of years have elapsed, but the things that John prophesied began happening in the day in which they were prophesied. Some of those prophecies cover centuries of time. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel and Revelation to understand Bible prophecy. And we will build simply, step by step, on an understanding that will give you power and confidence as you look at the Word. Now, the Bible has warnings about the return of Jesus. The day is at hand, John said. Jesus Himself said this, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, focusing on things that don't matter so that the day comes upon you unawares. Now, if you've read the New Testament before, you know that Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. But if you've read the New Testament, you also know that Jesus gave signs so that we would not be caught off guard, so that the day would not take us as a surprise. Now, I want you to look at these next several slides, and I want you to ask yourself, what are these? All right, don't call it out, but I'm going to take you through a series of slides, and eventually you won't be able to read them. But let's start here in the 1950s. That's pre-1950s. This is from 1950 to 1959. This is a genre of communication. It is a type of communication. I want you to ask yourself, what is this? From 1960 to 1969, you can start to see there are a few clues in here. Let's focus on this one right here. The last man on earth. The last war. The last woman on earth. They weren't terribly creative there, were they? That's come along through the years. From 1960 to 1969, I can still fit all of this type of communication on one page. But it starts changing in the 70s, and it gets a little more complex in the 80s. And of course, now we're getting to movies that you might have seen. And when we get up to the 90s, the type has to get just a little bit smaller. But I'm giving you some good clues here, until the end of the world. And when we get into the 2000s, we need three columns. And when we get into the last 7 or 8 years, the type has to get just a little bit smaller. So, some of you are familiar with what this is. One of the writers at the New York Daily News said, this year at the movies, it's all about the end of the world. And that wasn't enough. A little bit later, doomsday scenarios. It's the end of the world as we know it, at least for the upcoming blockbusters, if they're any indication. It appears that our world is mesmerized and maybe in a conflicted way, very interested in the fact that the world's coming to an end. And who really can get super excited about the end of the world, especially if they don't have hope of Jesus in heaven? But this is the fascination that people have. Look at these dates. I'd like for you to formulate in your mind what you think they represent. Now, the one on the top left here is the giveaway. Some of you understand that the world was supposed to come to an end last Saturday. A Christian numerologist by the name of Meade had predicted that the world and Planet X would collide with our world. Fortunately, we're still here. It hasn't happened. But this happens over and over again, and I've only gone back to January 1 of the year 2000. So this evening, what you need to know is a little bit about who you're talking to. You're talking to a young man that was not raised, a once young man that was not raised in a Christian home. And as a teenager, I accepted Christ. And I began a journey in which I looked at the Scriptures and sat through Bible prophecy seminars somewhat like this. And along the way, growing conviction came into my heart. Now, I'm 53 years old. I'm not a young man anymore. I've been a pastor for the last 30 years. And part of what you're going to experience in this Unlock Revelation seminar is a certain measure of holy boldness. Because even in my short 3 decades of ministry, I have seen things that are biblical prophecies that are enacting that 30 years ago were still only prophetic as a potential. But in the last 3 decades, and even in the last year, there are things transpiring in our world that are prophetic fulfillments of ministerial and theological study from years and days gone by. For instance, you understand that this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. That means that on Tuesday night, October 31, when many are out trick-or-treating, there will be some, including maybe perhaps some of you, even in this very place, where we will be commemorating the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. But you need to understand, for many, especially in the liberal churches, the Protestant Reformation has become an embarrassment of Christianity. And the very fact that at this moment in time, extensive plans are laid which will destroy a journey of searching out in the Scriptures what truth is. It's as if Luther were aware of what was going on today, I am convinced that he would roll over in his grave. I'm not going to go into the details of this just right now, but I'm here to tell you this recapitulation of the Protestant Reformation is a function of Bible prophecy, and I'll explain it in succeeding nights here. Daniel Palmer wrote from Monash University, theorists associated with postmodernism often use it as a term to mark a new cultural epoch in the West. We are living in what has been called for a number of years now a postmodern culture. There is no longer one truth. There is a truth for all of you. All of you can have your customized truth. This is what postmodernism teaches. And the worst thing you can do in postmodernism is tell somebody else that they're wrong. Now, this goes 100% against the idea that has inhabited the journey of Christianity for the last 500 years under the great awakening of having the scriptures available. But postmodernism is the new cultural epic. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Postmodernism can also be a critical project, revealing cultural constructions that we designate as truth. So no longer is truth truth. Truth is a construct of what most people believe, or perhaps those that have the cultural microphone, the media outlets. Constructions that we designate as truth, and opening up a variety of repressed other histories of modernity. Now, I'm going to unpack this just a little bit. Such as those of women, homosexuals, and the colonized. Now, I want to say something. There have been a number of mistakes and abuses practiced over the years in the name of those who hold the reins of power. But I want to tell you this evening that in our society right now, there is no truth. There's only your truth and my truth. And what we're rediscovering right now is that everybody can have their own truth, and it doesn't matter if society unravels or not. Nobody can rain on your parade. You can protest any way you want. You can say anything you want. And in the end, you can do anything you want. But don't tell me that I'm wrong. Don't tell me that I'm walking the wrong way. In the modernist canon, which is a way of saying the modern way of looking at things, which is now old school, in the modern canon itself is revealed what many consider a patriarchal and racist dominated culture by white men. Now, there have been many abuses. And I realize as I stand here before you tonight, I'm a white man. And I give no countenance to the abuses of culture that put down other cultures, other ethnicities. But if we're not careful, we'll swing the pendulum so far the other way that we will be where they were at the end of the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As a result, one of the most common themes addressed within postmodernism relates to cultural identity. It's more important who you are, where you came from, than whether or not the culture itself has any unity, any togetherness. In Jameson's pessimistic analysis, the loss of historical temporality, what does he mean by that? The loss of objective truth that most of us agree on. The loss of this objective truth and depth that it gave us, now that's associated with postmodernism, is like living in the world of a schizophrenic. What he's really saying is we used to all have a largely agreed upon value system and a way of seeing the world. But in these postmodern times, we've left behind us modernity. In these postmodern times, we've come to a place where everybody sees the world through their own lens, and nobody's lens is out of focus. Everybody sees it the way they see it, and that's the right way. And he says it's akin to a culture living in a schizophrenic way. Now, I'm not here to preach the good old days. I'm here tonight to begin a journey with you in which we have the ability to exercise a freedom to pray our way through the Word of God in dialogue with each other and hopefully come back to a worldview that recognizes everyone's individual dignity and everybody's right to choose, but still believes there is objective truth. There is truth that is not up for a vote. And one of those things is the Bible. Now, how you interpret it is a big deal, which is why I started out here tonight saying to you, if you want to know truth in God's Word, because the Bible says God lives in His Word. It's a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the joints and the marrow. If you want to understand God's Word, then there is a submissiveness to the Word that goes before the understanding. So tonight, I'm appealing to you. Let's go on a journey. There have been other periods of postmodern thinking. During the days of the flood, Noah preached for 120 years, even though there came a point in time when all those animals lined up and marched into the ark, 7 by 7 and 2 by 2, people still didn't get on the boat. They had become so arrogant, which is a chief marker of postmodernism. Wise in your own eyes. During the days of the judges, which I've referred to, and in the last days of Israel's history before Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judah, people were living as if they were a law unto themselves. During the French Revolution, the Bible was considered anathema, which means an enemy of our personal well-being. And finally, here we are at 21st century secularism. And we're looking at a culture that has lost its anchor to objective moral values, right and wrong. The Bible says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I'm going to tell the very short version of this. I shared this story a year and a half ago when I did this seminar. I've been to this edifice 3 different times. It's the Eiffel Tower. You recognize it. Every leg has an elevator. Those elevators had to be built somewhere outside of France because in the day in which this was erected, their technology, the elevator technology, was not sufficient to the design of the tower. And while I was in France, I had the privilege of not only being in Paris, but slipping out to the beaches of Normandy, where this amazing sanctuary, which we would call a cemetery, was. I have to admit that my engagement in the Eiffel Tower was just a little bit tainted. And this is why it was tainted, because when you go to Normandy and you look upon these thousands and thousands of crosses, some of them Jews, some of them Protestants, some of them Catholics, I'm sure some of them atheists and agnostics, there's one thing that you have to know for certain, and that is Europe's liberty was purchased at a very, very high price. You're looking now at row upon row of immaculately groomed grounds. It is a holy place. And that little grotto, that little granite edifice, has inside of it an amazing fresco on the ceiling. And on the ceiling, you see the women of America sending over to France their young soldiers. And on one side of it, you see the angels bearing back to the American women, as it were, the spirits of all the slain and sacrificed for France's freedom. This was an amazing honor to Americans. Every day in Normandy, there are fresh flowers that are laid up on the monuments, still remembering the tremendous sacrifice. So I have to admit, I was just a tad offended when I was standing on one of the three floors of the Eiffel Tower, and they were explaining a measure of how the tower came together. And I had already learned that Otis Elevator, an American company, had been the engineers for the elevator mechanism. But on one of those floors, I'm sure it's still there, there was a bronze plaque that basically said that a foreign company had to be enlisted to design the elevators because it was beyond the technological prowess of France at the time. Now, I think Churchill said it right when he said the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. And tonight, as I start this journey, I anticipate challenging your understanding of what is right and wrong, and I intend to do it through the Word of God. So I'm asking you to come as a fair-minded individual, Christian or not Christian, and be willing to agree with the secular commentary of Churchill. There's the truth. You may not like it, you may fight against it, you may kick against it, but there it stands in the end, absolutely incontrovertible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by the Word of God. It was for the Word of God that John found himself on the Isle of Patmos. He was an old man. You know, as you age, your family means more to you. He was now a lonely man. Tradition has it they attempted to dip him in boiling oil to make him the 12th of the martyrs of the apostles, the followers of Jesus. But God preserved him. They couldn't kill him, so they sent him to a little island in the Mediterranean. And it was there Jesus came to him. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the very first chapter, in the 7th verse, these words are written: Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The very first promise in the first chapter of the book of Revelation is about the coming of Christ. And as I take just a few moments in the preceding slides here to explain to you the signs that Jesus himself gave, that Paul left behind, I want you to understand something. No matter how long you live, my mom texts me every day. And it's not common. For some reason, in the last several days, she said to me, the older you get, it just seems like the time goes by all the faster. No matter how long you live, it won't be long enough, and the time will go by quite rapidly. So whether you're an aged man on the Isle of Patmos or you're sitting here today in this auditorium, remember this, we all only get so long, but I'm here to assure you, friends, Jesus is coming soon tonight, and I'm going to show you why. Timothy has written this by the Apostle Paul. He says, remember this, in the last days, which days? The last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I see year by year a growing fulfillment of this descriptor of the social fabric of the Western world. There's an element that's going on inside of America right now that is becoming crass. It's becoming paganized. We are losing our civility. If you don't think so, you just get on your web browser and you look for a few minutes and you listen to the dialogues. I should have felt some measure of shame for our nation as I listened to the news, people commenting on what our president is saying about the NFL and what the NFL is saying about our president. We have reached a new societal low of nobility and absence of dignity. And why is it that our churches, some of them what we would call mega churches, how is it and why is it that Christianity has such a loose grip on shaping the fabric of our culture? I want you to think about this. We'll skip this slide. Some of you are familiar with The Simpsons. I'm not sure there's a cartoon that reveals the estate of the cultural desert that we're living in better than this one, but I don't have time to talk about it. I heard on the radio last week as they were interviewing E.J. Dionne, who is a often commentator on National Public Radio. In 6 years, I want you to see how the pendulum has swung on how we see our leaders. Would a candidate's moral lapse stand in the way of them serving in public office? In 2011, only 30% thought you could be out there making big mistakes and still be a major leader. But this year, with this survey, it's only a problem if you have personal, private, moral lapses. It's only a problem to 30% of the people now. It used to be 70% of the people just 6 years ago said, if you act like that, if you talk like that, if you carouse, if you're caught as a person of lacking moral integrity, you can't lead us. But in the last 6 years, we've seen the pendulum swing completely the other way. Friends, this is a sign of the times. What will be a sign? The disciples were asking of Jesus. He reminds them of that day and hour no one knows but the Father. But he went on to give them signs. 40% of the U.S. adults believe the world will end as foretold in the Battle of Armageddon. That's an old statistic. I didn't have time to look it up. My guess is it's much higher now. The Bible says you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. You know in the news today, if you've been listening, that supposedly we've declared war on North Korea. You should be troubled. Oh, I didn't just pull this out of the hat. I'm one of the least sensationalistic people you're ever going to meet. I'm not a conspiratist. I don't believe in scaring anybody into anything. But I want to tell you today, just get on your web browser. Just listen to National Public Radio and you're going to hear that supposedly we declared war. Now I want to tell you, when the rhetoric gets that loose and free-flowing, it is not quite as safe a world as you were living in the day before. The truth of the matter is we've seen millions die through the ages. Wars all across the continents. Famines. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We deal almost in a numb way with the fact that almost 1 billion people are hungry every night when they go to bed. And for the first time, one of the few times, people in the Western world, if you're living in Puerto Rico, they have to actually be wondering a little bit about whether or not power will run long enough on the generators to keep the food that's stored in freezers and refrigerators cold in their grocery stores. Pestilences, famines, earthquakes. We have a winning war at some level with diseases, but new ones pop up all the time. And our lifestyles are destroying us. 27 million. Diabetes. The new plague, the lifestyle disease that will undo the American medical establishment, the insurance establishment. And cancer, what we can't find freedom from. With every progress we make, it seems like there's still another dynamic. SARS, Ebola, mad cow, bird flu. Some of these diseases were not heard of a generation ago, but they're now common household words. And then the sad fact that in the last, 15 days, there's been 3 earthquakes. You know, that little girl that was under the rubble, we were all hoping she'd be all right. Yeah, she doesn't exist. Frida Sofia, I think her name was. That's a sad thing to be in Puerto Rico right now, sifting through your belongings, wandering through the streets with the little bit that you have left that's dry. That is a recent picture. Can you imagine how long it's going to take them just to get electricity back? As Hurricane Maria came over, I mean, pummeled one after another, thinking people are asking themselves, what's going on? And then here's Harvey. Harvey was impressive in many ways. It was something to look on the satellite imaging. This one here is highlighted with color for intensity of the storm. It's not uncommon for us to hear, you know, it used to be Sandy, now it's Harvey or Irma or Maria. And we hear these descriptions of the most intense, the largest. It seems like we're hearing them more and more all the time, and we cannot fathom. I was struck by the fact that you can't really read this very well, but let me read it to you. Where are we supposed to go? Throughout southeast Texas, rainfall of biblical proportions has flooded tens of thousands of people out of their homes. Now listen, friends, if there's one thing I want to communicate to you is that postmodernism has a very limited shelf life. Because what's going to happen eventually, and I won't go into all the prophetic details tonight, but what's going to happen eventually is God is not willing to watch this nation lose its way and this world not hear the last message of grace. So the arrogance that is the outflow of being rich and increased with goods, and we're not the first nation to have this problem, that arrogance is going to be shaken away by dynamics and by elements in nature that cannot be explained away, even if we want to suggest or believe that there's an element in the temperature rise of our world. And I won't talk about that here tonight. This is a picture of Mexico City recently. The dust, the smoke, the fires, people sifting through with some little bit of hope that they might find one more person alive. When you look at the intensity of these earthquakes, an 8.1 earthquake is 1 million times stronger than a 4.1 earthquake. It's logarithmic. It's not just adding a little bit here and there. The intensity is exponential. It keeps intensifying. Whole buildings gone. These aren't long ago archived pictures. This is recent. Some of you have been to Mexico. Some of you, like me, have been in Mexico City. It's a tragedy. And if you're not being doused by rain, you don't have enough of it. We're not hearing about California anymore. Now the news is from Northern California all up that the West is on fire. I recently took a group of about 50 people up to Northern Minnesota on a camping trip. As I was driving through Barrington, on the northwest side, I'm saying to myself, what is all this smoke in the air? What's on fire? You know what was on fire? Saskatchewan. And the smoke was so intense that the Chicago News was covering the fact that the haze and the smoke and the smell was coming from hundreds of miles away, where fires were so big and the wind just right that it was blowing all the way down into these huge metro areas. Nothing made up here. I'm afraid that fiction couldn't be a whole lot more bizarre. Coming back to the fabric of society, as in the days of Noah, let's just go back there. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now listen, when I was a boy becoming a Christian, if you were a Baptist and you were a Seventh-day Adventist, you believed a lot of the same thing about how people's Christian lives should be lived. And you know, you might even be of the Church of God or a conservative Lutheran synod. You might be a conservative, devout Catholic. But you know what? Satan, in this last day effort, has found a way around the value systems of families. He's done it by winning the war of exposure. To where you, with the computer that's in your pocket, don't think of it only as a phone. It is a media outlet for the messages of the merchandisers and the educators and the prognosticators of our future. He has found a way around the value system of the parents, and he has managed to neutralize, you might even say neuter, the church. To where now people's thoughts are focused more on themselves and satisfying the carnal, unrenewed heart than ever before in recent history. To where we could say with safety that whether it's the days of Noah or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we are in a position where immorality, violence, greed, unchecked, are ruining homes, marriages, and the futures of innocent children. Innocence will become a world of rarity if this trend continues to go on. Because everywhere you turn, there is somebody looking to hook you. We would call it an addiction. The Bible would call it a besetting sin. But everywhere you turn, somebody's looking to get you to where you have to have what they want to offer. So if it's virtual sexuality, the whole internet is your place to browse from the privacy of your little 3x5 screen. If it's food or violence or money or anything else, you can without any blush of character go where you want. And if somebody looks over your shoulder, you're offended. It's quite the world we're living in. Corrupt, filled with violence. If you recognize this picture, you realize it's the beginning of woes. This is Columbine. This is so old. There are young people listening to me here today who don't even know what that is. And we have gotten into a routine where it doesn't really strike us as terribly unusual. This is Virginia Tech. It's old too. And these places where people are stunned by what appears to be the senseless violence. And now it appears that some of our European leaders, Mrs. May, the Prime Minister of England, but it was one of the perhaps MPs in Britain, maybe the Mayor of London, basically said the other day, I don't think we can look at terrorism as something that's kind of comes every once in a while and goes away. I think we need to view it as the new norm. Sad world. It's where we're living. And the war of words that's going on does nothing to bring a sense of hope and stability. Now, I don't want to be political. But as a nation, we have over the years, whether you were liberal or conservative, whether you were independent, Republican or Democrat, there was a threshold that we expected from people that held such influence and power. Friends, we need to be praying for our nation and the leaders of our nations. Because just listening to the news today, the foreign correspondent from North Korea that's in the United States today is saying, you know what? Because the United States has declared war on us now, we have permission to shoot down its airplanes even when it's not in our airspace. Now, I'm not digging into the dusty, difficult, cryptic, deeply layered annals of modern news, friends. I've got about 5 presets on my radio, in my truck and in my car. And I move between them. This is just what's coming across the major media outlets. Strange? Yes. Troubling? Yes. I wish I could hold up before you on this slide tonight the modern animation of one of those Ivy League professors who has shown how the cell works. We know more about simple biology now. It's amazing. It's almost impossible because of the structured systems that exist to believe that this world came into being by accident. And there are more and more thinking people who realize there is a God. Which is what John said. He's coming soon and every eye is going to see Him. Think about this. 60 years ago, 5 megabytes. You needed a forklift to put it on an airplane. I want to tell you, I used a 16 megabyte thumb drive, and that's little, to deliver this talk to the audiovisual people in the balcony. You can buy cheap now. 100 megabytes. You could have filled that whole plane and maybe not had 100 megabytes, and it might have had a hard time taking off. We are living in an age in which things like this look so old school, it's not funny. But this is the warning of Jesus. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many. Here's the lead-in, one of the main articles in a major periodical that you're familiar with. It says, meet 5 men who all think they're the Messiah. I have it right here. Some of you recognize it because it's sitting on your coffee tables at home. It's the August edition of National Geographic. Why is National Geographic covering 5 different men who proclaim themselves to be Messiah on 5 different continents? I'll tell you why. Because there is woven very subtly and very powerfully into the psyche of man a sense that we did not come into our own on our own, that there is a Creator. And there is also a very subtle war that's going on that's being posited by Satan to make sure that there's lots of deception. August 2017, the space issue, if you want to get a copy. Jim Jones is old school now. There's all kinds of things going on that make him look like he's ancient. And all these things Jesus say are but the beginning of sorrows. Now I'm going to end tonight with this illustration. You're looking at a man who has, I don't know if he's the engineer or the designer, but this man had installed something in Mexico that was very valuable. It's a P wave detector. Now when it comes to seismic things, there's P waves and there's S waves and there's more than that from what I can gather in my little surveying of the topic. But this man knew about 90 seconds before the first earthquake hit Mexico that it was coming. Because these P wave detectors have been placed in different places around the country. And they pick up on seismic movement that the human body does not detect. So if you read the article, it says that he got himself and his family out of the building they were in and into a little park. Now, the P wave detector's on the left, the S wave detector's on the right. It's pretty amazing. Technology can do a lot of good. But what we have going on here is that these detectors will actually, if you're riding in an elevator, and one of these detectors senses movement, they will stop the elevator at the next floor so you can get out. Pretty good application of technology. Jesus says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Friends, the Scriptures are our wave detectors. Jesus will come soon. And His command to us is to be ready. When Shackleton had to leave his men on the ice shelf off of Antarctica, He effectively told them, I'm coming back, and the amazing journey of 800 miles to the island of South Georgia and back is nothing short of a miracle. But every day they got themselves ready, and one day he showed up and he snuck in there before the ice floes could recreate another disaster, and he got those men out. It is an amazing story. Every day they were looking for their captain. We're to be doing the same thing. Jesus says, now when these things happen, look and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. So how do I want to approach this seminar over the next 11 nights, friends? I want to approach it with great hope. And so tonight, I want to assure you, don't be afraid. These signs are to point us into a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus. And I'm inviting you to re-examine your lives to see if they are full of the things that would keep you from being ready. Let's live ready. I want to invite a couple of my friends come up and leave us with a word of hope. I'm not going to ask you to respond with the envelopes tonight, but night by night, I'm going to give you a chance. You can ask questions. You can affirm whether or not it was clear or if there's something that needs to be clarified the next night. But I want to leave you tonight with a message of hope, and I've chosen to do it in song. The fact that we're living in a postmodern time is a function of the arrogance that great knowledge and great wealth has provided. We've lived in an era of post-war peace in a country that's been untouched. But our blessings are turning to curses. Our children are confused. Our society is not much better off. I'm appealing to you. Let's make a journey with Jesus. The old ways is what Jeremiah said to ask for in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Make this journey back into a personal friendship with Jesus where your lives are focused to the greatest event the Christian church has ever waited for, and that is the return of Christ. It will happen. Jesus will come. It is our blessed hope. And I'm appealing to you tonight to give Jesus permission to guide your life into a posture of readiness in which it's the greatest thing that could ever happen, so that you're not ignorant, you're not afraid, but you're hopeful, and you're looking forward to seeing the face of the one who died for you. Let's stand and we'll ask God to bless us as we end our evening this evening. Lord, there may be some listening to me who are immune. They're gospel hardened. And they're plenty smart enough to look at the signs that Jesus said and suggest that they've always been there. But Lord, in the Scriptures you said they would be like birth pangs for a woman in travail. So we're not surprised to see them becoming more intense, more pronounced, more unavoidable. May our hearts not be hard. May our hearts not be afraid. And I pray, Lord, may we make knowing you and understanding what you say about how to be ready a priority of our lives. Bless us on this journey as we find the biblical tools and keys to where we look forward to seeing Jesus. And we know how to live ready. And we know how to help other people meet you. Be unafraid and be ready too. This is my prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.